It's a privilege for me to welcome our guest speaker today, Frank Shelton Jr., and I'm going to first of all just allow us to view a video before I make just a couple of comments.
7.7 billion people call planet Earth home. Sadly, 152,000 people died today. 152,000 died yesterday. And 152,000 will die tomorrow. According to the CDC, 2.8 million people die annually in America alone. From America to Antarctica to Australia, most people have no clue where they will spend eternity. Opposed to sit on the sidelines, we elected to get in the game. Regardless of providing relief during natural disasters, distributing food and clothes to the poor, helping eradicate human sex trafficking nationally and globally, influencing influencers, motivating world-class athletes, investing in students at public and private school assemblies, ministering to powerful politicians, counseling heads of state, or preaching the gospel at citywide crusades at home or massive sports stadiums abroad. From coast to coast and around the globe, we exist to reach the lost at any cost. From London, England, Guatemala, the Bahamas, Jamaica, Mexico, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Romania, Paris, Philippines, Brazil, Africa, Tokyo, Pakistan, India. 7.7 billion people call planet Earth home. Sadly, Earth is not our final destination. We have two options, heaven or hell, but not both. And hell is too long to be wrong. We're reaching the world one soul at a time. Time is ticking. People are hurting. And our mission is to offer hope to folks on Main Street to Wall Street. From our house to Hollywood. And schoolhouses. Church houses. And even the White House. Time is ticking. People are hurting, but help is on the way.
Children leaving, so if you have a child that you've registered for Children's Church, and this Sunday we're back to full swing with our children's ministry as far as Children's Church, and so if you have someone who registered, they can make their way to the Children's Church room. One of the great privileges, Terrence, you'll find out that we often forget to dismiss the kids. So, with your husband, it'll get better. Right, Pastor Andrew? One of the great joys and privileges of my ministry over the years has been the myriad of people that God has brought across my path and those relationships that ensue as a result of that. And Frank Shelton is one of those individuals that God brought across my path, a very special man. I met him about 4 years ago in the context of Franklin Graham's Decision America tours, where he had rallies in each state capital, and he was in Dover. And that's when I was introduced to my brother Frank. And Frank is one of these men that that I'm pleased to not just call a colleague in ministry, but to be able to call a friend. He's got tens of thousands of friends. But Frank is one of these men that when he's talking to you, you feel like you're the only one in his life right then. And he's been very faithful in keeping in contact with me. God has used him at strategic times in my life over these last 4 years or so. And when the Spirit of God prompts him, he picks up the phone and reaches out and calls. So I'm sorry, Frank, it took me so long to get you here in the pulpit, but time's running out. So I am very grateful to have you preach from this pulpit today. Come on up, Frank, and welcome to Delaware. And we're just glad to have you here. Thank you, brother.
You're my hero. I love you. Thank you.
Wow. Well, it is my honor to be here. I love your pastor, and I know you're in an exciting transition. And these are not only good times, they're God times. Amen. I know I was here for pastor's wife's funeral, and I remember right here at the receiving line, and I drove from Maryland to be here. And then it dawned on me, I had spoken here once before, and John Riddell with Faith and Freedom did an event here, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin was there that night, and I was asked to come forward and help lay hands on the general, and we went out to dinner, and it was just a week ago Thursday, I was with General Boykin in his office. He's the vice president right under to Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council, and we're helping fight human sex trafficking together. So our ministry, in a nutshell, is fourfold. We're preaching the gospel, and I was booked to preach in 10 countries this year, and then the corona hit. I was preaching in 10 countries in 12 months, and I've been in the Lord's Army for 40 years. I'm 48 years old. My dad was Army, my cousin Marine, my cousin Coast Guard, my granddaddy Navy, and they're like, what were you? And I'm like, I'm in the Lord's Army. Can I get an amen? But I preached in Nicaragua in February. I was invited to preach to 150,000 Muslims in Pakistan, March 9th of this year. And I was preaching 12 miles from where they killed Osama bin Laden, and I was flying by myself. One day they call me Forrest Gump, the other day they call me Rambo without a gun. It's a both of them. I don't know too many people would fly by themselves to preach with the Taliban on the rooftops. And you say, why would you do it? Well, I believe Jesus loves everybody. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in his sight. And number two, had I died, it would have went viral on YouTube and millions would have heard about the gospel. And you know what? A lot of people are trying to live. I'm trying to die. Can I get an amen? But I come from a long line of police officers, and my family, you'll hear it, and this is in our book, it's in the back, Caring Greatness. My father protected 8 United States presidents. He retired as the assistant chief of the entire United States Capitol Police. So out of 3,000, my dad was the number 2 top cop in Washington. He was the chairman on the inaugural committee of Bill Clinton's inauguration. He got the director's award of the United States Secret Service. But my family's protected 26 presidents, and true story, my ancestor, and you'll hear in the sermon, hand-carried Abraham Lincoln across the street the night he died. And the interesting thing is, so I've been in the Army, but the Lord said when the COVID hit, because I knew the walls were caving in. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew we were running out of time. And the Lord said, you're in my Army, but I need you in my Air Force. So since March of this year, we've took it up a notch, and praise God, just since March, we stepped out by faith, and our TV ministry is now airing 4 times a week on 4 networks on 4 continents to 200 million homes every single week. And then our radio ministry, By Faith with Frank Shelton, just got picked up with Salem Radio Network in Dallas, and we're coast to coast every day somewhere across the country. And on Sundays, they're airing a message to 80 countries, to missionaries, shortwave radio, and some who don't have Wi-Fi. Because I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, I'm preaching good news. But one day soon, Facebook, YouTube, CEO, they're not only censoring, it will all be off content one day. And now's the time to take back the airwaves for his glory, because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but he that wins souls is wise, amen? My favorite TV show is Cops. You come from 5 generation cops. You gotta love Cops. Can I get an amen? And you know, the interesting thing is thieves think about a way in, but they don't think about the way out. The scariest verse in the Bible, other than depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. I think the scariest verse in the Bible is be sure your sin will find you out. There was this one guy who studied and surveyed a 74-year-old lady's house. He lived in Georgia. She was in Gwinnett County, and he monitored all day long. And he had these binoculars that could see from another street. And he knew when she was leaving, when she was coming back, when she went to Walmart, to the cleaners. And he thought, this will be an easy hit, the perfect crime. That's an oxymoron. There's nothing perfect about a crime. But he thought she left, and she was in the basement all along, and she was told as a little girl, if you ever get in trouble, say the name Jesus or quote a Bible verse, because there's power in the name. And she came up behind him, and this guy is so arrogant, he not only stole $400 cash, he stole her most prized possession, her wedding band of 50 years. He's so arrogant, when he's leaving, he sits at the kitchen table and is eating chocolate chip cookies in the kitchen. I don't advocate stealing, but I ain't sticking around for lunch. She was in the basement all along, and she came up and quoted a Bible verse, Acts 2:38, repent on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou be saved. It scared him so much, he stuck his hand straight up. His leg was shaking like Elvis on the Ed Sullivan Show. She had the old school phone, 911. 15 minutes later, he's still spread eagle in the house. Doesn't move. 12 cop cars from Georgia surround the house, 9 millimeters with an infrared on the end of the barrel of the gun, pointing at the guy's forehead. And the lieutenant on the department was laughing. He said, sir, I've been on the beat 35 years. I've seen some stuff. I've never seen this. How in the world do you let a 74-year-old lady quote one Bible verse? You had 15 minutes to run. Why are you still in the house? He said, all I heard her say, she had an axe and 2.38s, and I was going nowhere. There is power, 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 and the word of God. Amen. But man, my mom said, God uses good people and dummies. She said, I don't know which one you are, but God is using you. But I love this church. I love your pastor. And you know what? I'm no big deal. Jesus is the biggest deal, not only in town, but in the world. He's the star of the show. He's the MVP. And Schwarzenegger was not the first to say, I'll be back. It was Jesus. And he's coming soon. Can we give the Lord a loud Delaware round of applause and I'll preach? Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, pray for us if you would like. One way you can support us. So I left my Capitol Hill job. I did 20 years of politics in Washington. I was born on Capitol Hill. I was born President's Day weekend, 72. My mother's born the 4th of July. And my son was born the hour Barack Obama became president. As Obama came in, the baby came out. I was born President's Day weekend. He was born Inauguration Day. My mom is the 4th of July. If you cut the Shelton's veins, they bleed red, white, and blue. And I was going to go into politics, preach, or protect the president. And I was blessed to pursue all three vocations by my 35th birthday. But I left my Capitol Hill job by faith July 27, 2007. Left 20 years with the government. Prematurely, I left retirement, 401k, health insurance, by faith, as if it never existed. And the mortgage comes every month. And you know what? I really believe the church as a whole has been great going after the poor, but somehow we failed to go after the powerful. And my thing is if my dad was willing to take a bullet for 8 presidents, 4 of which he didn't even vote for, we're in a culture that's so upside down. If dad was willing to die for them, how come some folks can't say hi to someone that votes differently than them? You know, my former boss was Billy Graham. And he pastored 13 presidents and 6 he didn't vote for. And he said, Jesus died as fast for Richard Nixon as he died for Bill Clinton or Barack Obama. I have a word that I'm convinced you guys are getting it, but a lot of people today are failing. Because if you only hang out with folks who look like you and think like you and vote like you, you probably don't look like Jesus.
Come on.
I recently hand-delivered a Bible study that is birthed from the White House Cabinet Bible Study. I hand-delivered it to President Daniel Ortega in communist Nicaragua in the president's house. Gave it to him. That was him in the video. You would be amazed at how many Christians lectured me that I was wrong to reach after Ortega. But I believe Jesus died for everybody. And if you pick and choose who you think Christ died for, you may not know Christ. And I just telling you, God is coming soon. I left politics to preach. Sometimes I find a lot of politics in the ministry, and that's not always so good. But I love that verse, whatever your hand finds to do it for God's glory. Sheila Wash from Women of Faith wrote the foreword. Billy Graham's grandson wrote the foreword. And it's called Carrying Greatness. My ancestor on my mother's side hand-planted the world-famous cherry blossoms in the Tidal Basin in 1912. That was my family that planted the cherry blossoms. That was on my mom's side. On my dad's side, it was the one that carried Lincoln. One carried greatness in life. One carried greatness in death. One carried greatness with the plant. The other one carried greatness with the president. But they both carried greatness. And on the cover is a teenage girl who's pregnant. And the subtitle's From the Womb to the Tomb. The bottom is six Marines at Arlington Cemetery. My cousin was Marine of the, my cousin's in the Marine, but my nephew's godfather was Marine of the Year, and he was killed by an IED in Afghanistan, and Ollie North spoke at the funeral at Arlington. But at that moment when they carried him, I knew in my spirit they didn't carry America's trash, they carried America's treasure, and they were carrying greatness. And all of the books, it's 20, two for 35, all the proceeds go to our ministry. It's a nonprofit, Frank Shelton Global. One, we preach the gospel. Two, we help the hungry. Three, we influence influencers. You're familiar with Rob Fields. There's two ministries in the state capitol. For the last 3 years, I drive 300 miles every Thursday round trip, and I have the privilege to lead the Bible study to state senators and your Dover, Delaware state capitol. We're influencing influencers. And then number four, we're on a national task force fighting human sex trafficking. It is so evil that if folks found out where I live, these clowns would come to steal my own child. People ask me, Frank, why do you shop at Walmart? You preach Jesus, Target's on your back. Can I get an amen? But if you would like to help be part of what we're doing, praise the Lord. But I have 22 minutes, so if I can quote what Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband, I love you, but I won't keep you long. Amen. Father God, we need you today. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I just thank you at this moment. I would remember and resemble the magician who knew when it was time to disappear. I thank you that the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit and God the Father, God the Son is in this place. And our private prayer that lives would be touched, souls would be saved, relationships reconciled, that folks find joy in their journey with Jesus. And I pray that we would do business with you. Oh God, I pray under the sound of my voice that there will be someone here today or watching online, if they're not sure that heaven is their home, may today be the day that they can come to faith in Christ, because time is running out. May there not be one person walking to the parking lot and say, wow, what a great speaker. But may they say in all, oh God, what a great Savior. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name we all said. Amen. I'm going to give you three keys. I'm preaching to the choir today. Three keys to successfully serve the Savior and survive this storm. Three keys. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you it right out of the bag. Point number one, we're going to stand on the rock. If you try to rely on your own strength, your own wit, your own contacts, your own money, you will fail and fall. But if you stand on the rock, which is not a religion, it is a relationship, you cannot lose when you live for the Lord. You'll go through some tough times, life will throw curveballs, but at the end of the game of life, you are a winner, not a wannabe. You're a leader, not a loser. You'll be a champ and not a chump when you cling to Christ, because he's stuck on the cross for you. Matthew chapter 7, this is in red when it's talking. I love Tozer, I love Wesley, I love Spurgeon, but this is not Charles Stanley, it's not David Jeremiah, it's not Pastor Bill, it's not Billy Graham, it's God himself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken them to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Say rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and how great was the fall of it. My pastor, where I got saved in 1979, turned 94 yesterday, and he had his birthday virtually yesterday, and I couldn't be there because I officiated a funeral Friday and one on Saturday and then drove last night to be here. But I shared with him, thank God that he was faithful and he stuck with the the stuff even back in the day. He never built a big church. And to be quite honest, at times he may have felt like a failure. We were running 33 in 1979 at the church I got saved. 9 of the 33 was the pastor and his family. 5 was mine, 1433. I no longer say, well, at a big church. If God be with you, who can be against you? And you know what? Many who are first will be last. And the interesting thing is I was able to do a video just thanking him. But I heard a pastor back in the day, it said, the day you come to Christ, you'll no longer experience pain and you'll no longer experience problems. They may have been sincere, but they weren't scripturally sincere. Jesus said the storms of life will come. I don't care what your translation is, but look at verse 25 and verse 27. He's talking first to the one that builds his life on the rock. The one who has a real relationship with the Redeemer. Not just the rhetoric, not a routine, not in some robe, but has a real relationship with the Redeemer. They're kids of the King. They're on their way to heaven. They have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And he said, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. And then he said, but to the atheist, the one who hasn't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He said, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. I would be a false prophet today if I got up and told you, come to Jesus and nothing goes wrong. I submit to you, come to Jesus and the bottom may fall out. But if God is with you, you cannot lose even in the storm. It's going to come. There's not a comma out of place. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and it beat upon that house. It happens for the saved. It happens for the lost. But if Christ is the captain of your ship, it's going to be A-okay. Amen. I'd rather go with Jesus than get promoted up with the devil. So I'm going to talk to you about stand on the rock. My office was evacuated on 9/11. I told you I wanted to go into politics. I worked in 4 White Houses. I was a speechwriter to the House Majority Leader of Congress. I was the youngest in 40 years to work on the floor of the United States Senate. I worked for the governor of Maryland. They called me Forrest Gump. Can I get an amen? I met the president again. But my office, I was at the Republican National Committee the day of 9/11. I was on the phone raising money for President George W. Bush. 4 White Houses worked at 2 different parties. And why I wanted more than one party at my funeral. Paul was all things to all men to win some. And my office got evacuated, and the police officer screamed with veins in his neck, run for your life. While some of you watched it on Fox or CNN, I saw it in real time. The Pentagon's on fire, and I'm 1 block from the U.S. Capitol, and I was a Ferrari with no brakes. I took off, but planes literally were falling out of the sky. And 4 days later at the National Cathedral with the whole world watching and a packed church with 4 living presidents in the second row, my former boss before I came on staff with BGEA, Dr. Billy Graham was never weaker physically, but the power of God was on him spiritually. They helped him up to the rostrum of the pulpit of the cathedral. And with the whole world, Billy Graham said, the terrorists may have torn down our walls, but our foundation is still intact. You can knock us down, but with God we will build and rebuild. And that's what we did. And I just share this in love. You know, I've said it and I'll say it again. The church goes after the poor. We also have to go after the powerful. I've been a chaplain now at 3 Olympics. And I just think rich people need Jesus too. And when I'm thinking about 9/11 is, you know, some people say, Frank, why do you waste your time ministering to lawmakers? I've had state senators tell me with tears, I feel all alone because my own pastor thinks I'm just playing games as a lawmaker. And then there's some today that just preach, hey, we shouldn't even be involved, much less don't dare go vote. Well, let me just give you 3 things. Number 1, we have a dual citizenship. I got a residence in heaven, and I still got one on earth. Number 2, Jesus said, occupy until I come. He didn't say, stick your head in the ground like an ostrich. He didn't even say, play it safe. But the Bible says we got to preach Jesus saves. And 3, he said, having done all, stand. Since the corona hit, I got a little mad. I've been told the difference between a great black preacher and a white one. A black guy preaches good when he's happy. He's at a family reunion, the food is great, the fellowship's off the chart, and that brother will preach the paint off the wall. But if you're white and you get mad and someone stub your toe, man, we're going to let the Satan have it. And when I was booked to preach in 10 countries and it all disappeared, I said, Satan, you should have left us alone. And the interesting thing is I've now preached coast to coast, even in the COVID, 5 different cities, just preaching this thing called The Stand. I flew to Seattle, Washington, preached in Olympia, Indianapolis. Next week, Saturday, I'll fly to Nashville, preached in Tampa, Florida, and we're standing for Christ and the Constitution. But guys, I'm telling you, Jensen Franklin said it best. He said, Christianity can survive without America, but America will not survive without Christianity. Amen. God is coming soon. I'm looking forward to it probably as much as anybody. I've spent my whole life since 2007 living in hotels by faith with love offerings, no guaranteed salary, left retirement to try to get people to heaven before it's all over. But we need to stand on the rock. Because Dwayne Johnson is not the rock. Jesus is the rock. They tell me that a diamond is a woman's best friend. If that's the case, you're in love with the wrong rock. My best friend committed suicide in 1996. He grew up in a very legalistic church. And one of the problems with sin, it will fascinate you before it assassinates you. The problem is if you give Satan an inch, he becomes the ruler. And the problem with sin, you can pick your sin, but you don't get to pick the consequence. I was told as a little boy, sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you can pay. And he committed suicide, and our world was upside down, and I'm staring at a closed casket of my best friend's funeral. And an 80-year-old lady got up and quoted a poem that gave me hope in the dark. And she said an old Andre Crouch song, I dreamed many a dreams that never came true, only to see them vanish at dawn. But enough of my dreams have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I've trusted many friends that failed me and left me to weep all alone, but enough of my friends had remained so true to make me keep trusting on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the wayside only for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. And I've drained the cup of disappointment and pain, and I've traveled many days without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Therefore, I'm thankful for my mountains. I'm thankful for my valleys. I'm thankful for the storms God brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them, and I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned more in my valleys than my victories. I've learned more in my mishaps than my mountaintop experiences. And there's been a time that I thought my life was a rubber band, and I thought, my God, if you pull me another inch, I'm going to snap. But the beautiful thing is God wasn't snapping me. He was shaping me to look like Jesus. And the adversity on your life today will put you on God's varsity tomorrow. Because the resistance now, when you let the rubber band go, is the distance you'll go for His glory. And I'm telling you, I thank God for my setbacks, because success, most people can't handle success. And if your success is anything other than Jesus' success, it ain't much of a success. So I want to talk to you real quick about stand on the rock. 3 keys to successfully serve the Savior. We're going to go fast. Stand on the rock, because that's the foundation. Trust God today. Trust God tonight. Trust God all your tomorrow. Stand on the rock. But point number 2, we need to stare at the rock. How many of you ever saw the movie Home Alone with Macaulay Culkin? Raise your hand. Do you remember that movie with Kevin? Home Alone? And the interesting thing is, y'all think Hollywood came up with that. That was actually heaven 2,000 years ago. Somebody owes somebody royalties. But Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 48, I want to read to you the first words of Jesus in all the Bible. I know a lot of the young people left. Is there anyone here under the age of 16? Raise your hand. Okay, the Bible says don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. These are the first words of Jesus in all the Bible. Luke 2, verse 41, verse 48. Luke 2, verse 41 through 48. Now his parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, not even a teen, but he's already the Trinity. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled there, been a while, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, left behind. And Joseph and Mary knew not of it, but they supposed him to have been in the crowd when a day's journey, and they sought him among their family and friends. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem. The two most important words in all the Bible, seeking him. Don't look to the world. We need to look to the Lord. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard them was astonished at his understanding and his answers. And they saw him and they were amazed. And his mother said, "Son, why has you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, first words of Jesus in all the Bible, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know I had to be about my father's business?" See, he's a kid, but he was already the king. He's a lad, but he was the Lord. And he was a man with a mission. He was a man with a message. And he's the man who is the Messiah. His mission, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." His message, he didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him." And Messiah, Acts 4:12 says, "Under heaven, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." You can't find it in Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, religion. It's in Christ alone. So Jesus is 12. And they went to a mountaintop experience. I love revivals. I live for revival. I think it was Wesley said, "I want to be so on fire for God that folks will come from miles around to watch me burn. Burn, baby, burn." And the interesting thing is, so Jesus, they're having church, but it's not Jeremiah. It's not Jakes. It's not anybody but Jesus himself. And the interesting thing is, they were having this mountaintop experience. And the holy day back then was also a holiday, the feast of the custom. And watch this. They are having church and they lost Christ in the church. They didn't lose him at Hooters. Can I get an amen? They didn't lose him at a football game. They lost him at church. You know, sometimes in ministry, we can get so professional, we lost the personal touch. And the interesting thing is, Jesus is 12, and he's holding these doctors in the palm of his hand. Because at 12, in 21 short years, he's going to be holding us all in his nail-scarred hands. And the interesting thing is, the answer is not in astrology. The answer is in the Almighty. Don't look to the stars, look to the scars, and you'll never get lost. And Mother Mary and Joseph, they had been there. It's a mountaintop experience, and I love retreats, and I love revivals. What's interesting about the view on a mountain, it is a million-dollar view, but there's very little vegetation on top of the mountain. And plus, the real world is out there. That little church where I gave my life to Christ, when you'd walk out the Sunday, there was a little placard that we read every time. "You're now entering the mission field." God isn't coming back for beautiful brick buildings. He's coming back for blood-bought believers. I remember Kevin with Home Alone, his mother, they're 33,000 feet, and they're flying, I think, to England for Christmas. We were lucky to get in the old car and go to Ocean City for a couple days. And Kevin and his parents are first class. Everyone else is coach class. And there's people like me who got no class. Praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, Kevin's mother gets a little nervous. And she said, "I think I'm forgetting something." And the husband trying to be a good husband, "Oh, baby, it's all good. No, I think we're forgetting something." He said, "Honey, it's good. Did I leave the Mr. Coffee Pot on?" "Honey, it was crazy." "You did. It's okay. I unplugged it. It's going to still be." "Did we forget to give the key to the Thompsons?" "I did." "That's it. We left the garage door open, didn't we?" "It's good." All of a sudden, "Kevin!" You remember that? 2,000 years ago, Mother Mary and Joseph are at this mountaintop experience, and all of a sudden, they're high as a kite, and no one's doing drugs. Praise the Lord. Amen. And all of a sudden, they go on a day and a half's journey. That's 36 hours. And Mary catches up with Joseph and said, "Baby, where's Jesus? I say this to you in love. I think Mary was the first person to use the Lord's name in vain." "Jesus, are you with me?" Mary misplaced the master. And how in the world did she misplace Jesus? She not only lost Christ in church, she took her eyes off the Lord. And if you don't think she lost him, we can misplace him in 2020. And I didn't say lose salvation. I'm just saying we can lose sight of the one who saves. If you look to the world, you get depressed. If you hang out with Ouija boards, you get oppressed. You get in the Word of God, you'll stay impressed. Talking heads will disappoint you. I've been on Fox. I've been on Sean Hannity. If you ever see a guy that looks like a deer in the headlights, be easy on him. It was probably me. They always give you three potential questions. It's like a pop quiz, but they will only ask you one on live national television. And it's always the one you know least about that they want to tell you, ask you a question. It's a wild experience. But all I know is people need Jesus. My friend is a pastor from Houston, and no, his name is not Joel Osteen. I've met Joel. We'll just leave it at that. But my dear friend's a pastor, and we're at Cracker Barrel, and I said, Pastor, give me one of your best illustrations. See, I've been told if you use other people's material in college, it's plagiarism. In ministry, I just call it research, amen? And he said, Johnny Pope, at Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Houston, Dr. Pope, give me. He goes, Frank, this is a true story. I have a deacon in my church whose granddaddy, great-granddaddy, owns the patent on drill bits in Houston, Texas. And what they do is dig for oil. And 40 years ago, a drill bit was $100,000. That was 40 years ago. And I said, how do you afford that? He laughed. All you got to do is strike oil once. And they pay for themselves. I remember thinking, I should ask this brother for a love offer. He said, Frank, he inherited the patent. He's a deacon of our church, loved Jesus with every fiber in his body. And you wouldn't know he has money. Sometimes he comes in Levi's and flip-flops and a denim shirt. But they own the patent to the drill bits. He said in 88, the deacon bought a 12,000 square foot colonial house. He had the Corinthian columns, the electric gate, the oval driveway, the fountain in the yard, the gone with the wind staircase in the foyer, 6-car garage. He said, it is bragging rights. And I know this to be true because some of our family friends are Secret Service. When Secret Service retire, whether officers or special agents, it's bragging rights if you were good enough to protect the man that they will hire you to protect the family or the estate. But they were not buying and employing retired Secret Service or marshals. In 88, he bought a Rottweiler and a German Shepherd. My uncle Charlie was in charge of the entire canine for the U.S. Capitol Police. He was a lieutenant, and he ran the canine for the Capitol Police in Washington. But the interesting thing is, in 88, these are not normal dogs. The Rottweiler and the German Shepherd were $30,000 apiece in 88. I don't care if you teach Sunday school or you are as sweet as Mother Teresa. If one of those 30 grand dogs get hit by a FedEx truck, I don't think doggone's the first two words out of your mouth. And he said the Houston Chronicle got wind that he was paying 60 grand for two dogs. He said, I think it's foolish. I've always thought it was foolish how people try to tell you how to spend your money. And I remember Geraldo in the middle of a war. Well, let's tell our boys and let's tell the world where all of our soldiers are. I believe in freedom of the press, but some people are on a needs to know basis. And the interesting thing is the report Houston Chronicle came over and was going to write a tell-all about how this guy's spending money on his dogs. The first thing he noted that it was mandatory for the owner to beat the dog to the door. He said, God forgives, but the Rottweiler don't have to. And the first thing he noticed that if someone ever got into the palatial estate without hearing the password, which was friend, the dog was trained to jump towards the jugular vein of a human being's neck. And he said he would have to say the word friend, and the dog was trained so well, it would not walk on the Oriental rug or the marble floor. It would tiptoe back on the linoleum runner. When I was a kid, my mom had this cheap plastic thing in our one nice room of the house where it was like a tightrope. We had to walk on the plastic runner, but the dogs would only walk on that. And he said another thing he noticed, he said he hadn't fed his dogs in 3 days. He pulled out a 12-ounce T-bone steak, two of them, and this Sub-Zero refrigerator, stainless steel with a combination code. You want your spouse to lose weight, you got to pay 10 grand for one of these stainless. It throws them for a loop. And he put two 12-ounce T-bone steaks underneath the nostrils of the Rottweiler and the German Shepherd. And the dog hadn't ate for 3 days. But the dog would not stare at the steak. I don't know who this is for, especially our young people. We sang a song in Vacation Bible School. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because sometimes what we start seeing is what we start wanting to participate in. And the dogs hadn't eaten 3 days, and the dogs knew not to stare at the steak, but they would have their paws perched, and they kept their eyes parallel to the back of the mansion. And the owner asked the reporter to step outside. They're out there for about 15 minutes, small talking. And the owner said, what do you think will happen when we walk back in? And he said, well, I'm not much of a betting man, but I would bet a week's wages that if they haven't ate in 3 days, those steaks are gone. And the owner said, we're not here to tempt the dogs, but on occasion, we like to test the dogs. And when they walked back, more to the reporter's surprise, both steaks were untouched. The dogs would not stare at the steak, but bless their heart, they were like going into convulsions. And they could smell it, and like saliva was like dripping on the steak. And this one guy's getting ready to pass out. But God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Amen. And without a nanosecond to spare, with a smile, the reporter is looking at the owner, and the owner snaps his fingers, and the dogs look, and he points to the steak as if to say, without saying anything, you've been patient, you can have it. And faster than a Ferrari, both steaks were gone. The owner's jotting down a whole bunch of notes. He goes, man, I covered the space shuttle. I've covered a couple presidents. I've seen some neat stuff. I've never seen this. How did you get the dogs to do that? And the owner humbly said, yes, the dogs are expensive. Yes, they're born and bred in Germany. And yes, they're the best that money can buy. But the reason for my dog's success is ever since they were little, they've been trained to keep their eyes on the master. And we need to focus on the Father. Our gaze has to be on God. Our sights need to be on the Son. And we need to look to the Lord. The Bible says, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Christianity is not a sprint, it's a marathon. 94 years old, my pastor, Dr. E.G. Jack in Tennessee, with the birthday party yesterday, the man that was running 33, the one who stuck with the stuff. Every time I preach, I feel like I'm standing on his shoulders. He is still, even with COVID, for the last 18 years, he teaches and preaches every Sunday at a senior assisted home in Tennessee. And he tells me with tears, I'm having the time of my life still serving Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the pain, and currently sitting at the right hand of the Father. Consider him, lest you faint and grow weary. You look at cancer, you'll go nuts. You look at corona, you'll go nuts. You look at Christ, you'll bear fruit. Come on. I've never said that, but that's good preaching. Can I get an amen? I'm going to land the plane with this. Stand on the rock, if you're taking notes, is the foundation. Stare at the rock is the focal point. But share the rock is the follow through. When I played high school basketball, we would take a jumper and the wrist would snap. The fingers would point to the rim like an infrared gun, where the beam is where the bullet. The follow through is what that was called. In basketball, it's pointing the ball to the rim, but as Christians, we need to be pointing people to him. You know, I've learned that this whole mask thing, and I totally believe in being careful, but I'm amazed at how many people are scared to death. Number one, and I'm saying this in love, if you don't know the Lord and you're scared of this, 2 seconds of the hell flames, you'll really be scared. Not trying to be disrespectful, it's the gospel truth. And here's another thing, some people get mad at me, even when you're allowed to have it off, as if they're upset I'm still enjoying my freedom. There is liberty with the Lord. but I'm unique. I was in a leprosy colony 18 months ago in India. You either believe he can heal or you don't. I've preached the last 3 years to 118,000 in Nelson Mandela Stadium, fly by myself to preach to 118,000. And all I see is white eyeballs and teeth. I kiss my family, and I'm preaching in Mandela Stadium because I just believe everybody needs Jesus. Why would you preach with the Taliban? You either believe it or you don't. But there is peace and freedom for those who do. Stand on the rock, stare at the rock, share the rock, and I'll leave you with this. If you ask me who my favorite person is in all the Bible, it's Jesus, if we're not careful. I have preacher friends who will fight you more over Spurgeon than the Savior. Not looking for jokes, because this is sincere. They get more excited about Wesley than the Word. I mean, they will fight you over Calvin, over Christ, thinking they're the same. I preached a sermon, John the Baptist is one thing, Jesus is the everything. And sometimes we get so anxious and fired up over dead men of God, we've turned our back on the living God. And this is from a guy who was on staff with the Grant. A radio show asked me, so who's the greatest evangelist of all time? I said, I'll give you a hint. Starts with a G. I knew it. You were going to say it was Billy Graham. Nope. It's the Ghost, the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, unless the Spirit draws them, ain't nobody getting saved. My name is Billy Graham. I used to say when you're on the payroll, you used to sound like the boss, but the big boss is God himself. But you know what? More than ever, I just want to tell you, your pastor is an amazing man of God, and he's not only been a faithful shepherd, he's not only been a minister to you, he's been a minister to me. And with 6 minutes left of my sermon, can we give a prolonged applause to Pastor Bill? Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm thankful for Pastor Andrew. We named our son Andrew. They're like, why'd you name him Andrew? I said, he was always bringing somebody to Jesus. So I just thank God for your church. But here we're done. My favorite person outside of Jesus is a guy named Joseph Arimathea. And you say, Frank, why him? He's in all four Gospels. Do you like him because he was rich? No, he was a wealthy man, but he was rich in faith. But when, and I was just in Israel in November, at Golgotha, the place of a skull, when you read the scriptures, most men were behind closed doors, thinking if Pilate's in a bad mood, he may throw me up on the cross too for identifying with this Jesus. And I say this in love, will the real men stand up? Because a lot of us across the country have been sitting out for too long. And Joseph Arimathea, despite Roman soldiers and Jesus's half-brother, we have a brother from another mother. The Bible says went up boldly to Pontius Pilate, to the guillotine himself, to the Mr. Electric Chair, the captain of crucifixions. And the Bible says toe-to-toe, not with Ali, but with Pilate. And the Bible says he begged for the body of his Lord. And when they took him off the cross, the borrowed tomb of Jesus was Joseph Arimathea's tomb. God used a virgin womb with Mary and a virgin tomb for Jesus. Were the bookends of the gospel. But when you borrow something, you only need it for a while. And I've been to Israel, and I know Pastor Bill's been multiple times, but when you walk out of the tomb, it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. But he became a makeshift pallbearer from Golgotha to the garden tomb, the length of an NFL football field. And I'm done. This is not only where it gets good, this is where it gets God. So the night that my ancestor is walking behind President Lincoln over his shoulder, and they were heading over to Ford's Theater, as he's walking out of the White House, a lot of people don't know this, but President Lincoln was one of the first to have an African-American butler on his staff. And every time he walked by the African-American with the wink and stovetop hat, he would tip his hat and he would say, "See you later." They tell me the night that Lincoln died, when he walked past the African-American, he tipped his hat and winked and whispered, "Goodbye." The greats know what time it is. The greats know when their time is up. And the greats can sense when the king is coming. And watch this. When Lincoln was shot, it was a Shelton and two obituaries in the book that hand-carried arguably the greatest president of all time across the street to the Peterson, where he died a few hours later. It was Lincoln that put "In God We Trust" on our currency. It was Lincoln that made it the National Day of Thanksgiving. It was Lincoln that made it the National Day of Prayer. Lincoln is still the most quoted American in history, and it's a fact. Lincoln used more biblical references from anyone, from George Washington to President Trump. It was Lincoln who freed the shackled slaves. Lincoln died on Good Friday. The Lord died on Good Friday. One represented the government. The one was Almighty God. One freed the slaves. The other freed us all, slave to sin. But Lincoln was man. But the Lord is Almighty God. But my ancestor carried Lincoln. I saw Elvis Presley in concert twice at age 5 in 1977. I saw him concert 10 and 13 when he died. I was 5 years old. My parents used to dress me up in an Elvis jumpsuit. In 1977 at the Capitol Center in Largo, Maryland, we're 10 rows back, and they used to bring this thing. Some people bring people to Jesus. My parents pray for us. They brought me to Elvis. Are you with me? And I'm in the jumpsuit. I got a Napoleon collar. I got a cape. 5 years old, 1977, the summer he died, and my dad lifts me up to Elvis, and true story, Elvis is grabbing right to me and grabs the kid next to me, not even in a jumpsuit, and puts that Fruit Loop up in front of 18,000 people. What we found out later, it was Abe Poland's grandson. It owns the Washington Bullets, owned the Washington Capitals, and when you own the million-dollar thing, you go after the family. Are you with me? He didn't know Elvis to save my life. But the thing is, I know we would have brought the house down that day. But the interesting thing is, my dad's roommate at the FBI Academy for 12 weeks was a bodyguard to Elvis for 7 years. 70 to 77, Bob Cantwell was with Elvis's detail. When Elvis died, he became unemployed. He goes to the FBI. What are the odds? My dad's roommate for 12 weeks in Quantico is Elvis Presley's bodyguard. You would have thought we hit the lottery. My dad was thrilled. They were allowed to come home 1 week. Dad had him come to our house. I let him sleep up in my bedroom. I'm 6 and 78. He said, "Son, that was nice of you." I said, "Sir, if you're good enough for Graceland, you're good enough for my little bedroom." And he came, spent the night. Elvis gave him away a Cadillac and cars and guns. Elvis had two jets. One, many don't know, was painted just like Air Force One. During the Nixon administration, and the FAA wrote back, "Mr. Presley, you got 30 days to paint that bird. We can't have two planes look like Air Force One." And true story, on Memphis Stationery, Elvis Presley wrote back, "I don't know why Nixon's the president, but I'm the king." That's what he wrote. It comes back to him, that thing needs to be changed. So he puts this TCB lightning bolt on the tail, which meant taking care of business in a flash. But it still resembled, it was an old flight, a 707, if you will. But on rare occasions, Elvis flew commercial. He did the Aloha concert in 73. A billion watched him in the Eagle jumpsuit. And when he threw the cape in the crowd, it was 21,000 in 73. Elvis saw Liberace, had rings. When you come from nothing, you may have sense, but you can spend your dollars in a different way. Elvis has diamonds on every finger. 75, he's on a now defunct TWA airline coming back from Colorado on a red-eye flight into Memphis at 3 in the morning, and a TWA stewardess taps Elvis on the jumpsuit, on the shirt, and the whole Elvis entourage is first class. And she said, "Mr. Presley, I hate to bother you." Back then, they had a curtain in first class. You remember those days that would separate coach and first? And she said, "The rumor is you're on this flight. We got 214 people going bananas in coach. We can't land this plane into Memphis, even on a red eye, until you come through the curtain. Will you just say hi to shut them down?" He said, "I'll be glad to." Elvis is wearing rings on every finger. He wasn't trying to be arrogant. He heard that Liberace bought a ring that was 30 grand, and Elvis in 74 paid $44,000 for one ring. It was the size of two NFL Super Bowl rings. Elvis comes through, and he thought it was a game. He said, "I'll be glad." And he sticks his hand on the back of a chair, and you have a little thing, and the table drops down, and there's an attractive lady in her 30s. There's about a five-year-old boy in the middle, and obviously her husband, his dad, in there. And my dad, Bob, is standing right over Elvis's shoulder. And everyone's looking at his face, but the little boy's looking at the fingers. These rocks. And my dad's friend said, the lady, her eyes were bigger than offering plates. And her husband is sweating bullets thinking, Lord, my wife's going to run off with Elvis. And he's getting ready to leave. And all of a sudden, as cute as only a kid could, with a childlike faith, this 5-6-year-old kid grabbed Elvis by the sleeve as he was leaving. And he said, Mister, you must be somebody pretty big. And Elvis said, oh, son, why do you say that? And he said, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you do, but you must have a good job. And now everybody's listening to this conversation at 3 a.m. on a red-eye flight to Memphis. He said, son, why do you say that? And he said, sir, I hope one day I can get a job just like you. And Elvis said, why? He said, those rings. But that one ring, the one that was 40 grand, I like that one. And Elvis, without hesitation, said, son, you won't have to get a good job. This is my gift to you. True story. 47 carats, $40,000+ in 75. Left that massive ring, the size of 2 Super Bowl rings, and laid it on the lunch tray and walked back in the curtain and sat down like it was no big deal. And just like we had disciples that were trying to figure Jesus or blurting out something that everyone else wished they had the guts to say, it was a long, pregnant pause. And right before the plane landed into Memphis, one of the bodyguards said, Elvis,
yeah, baby,
we got a bone to pick with you.
Oh, what's that?
We've been willing to take a bullet for you for about 7 years. And man, you never gave us the ring. He said, you dummy, all you had to do was ask. True story. People make fun of Elvis all the time. Do you know what he gave? 110 Cadillacs. And when it came to the rock that was temporal, he didn't hesitate. And why is it that we have the rock that is eternal and we want to keep Jesus to ourselves? But when Elvis died, Vernon Presley asked my dad's roommate, my friend, Bob Cantwell, to be the pallbearer at Elvis Presley's funeral. When my ancestor carried Lincoln, he carried the king of a nation. When my dad's friend carried Elvis, he carried the king of rock and roll. And 10 years ago at the Staples Center, the Jackson 4 with sequin gloves carried a 24-karat gold casket, and they told me they carried the king of pop. But the reason I love Joseph Arimathea, he didn't carry the king of a nation. He didn't carry the king of rock and roll. He didn't carry the king of pop. He carried the king of all kings. Joseph carried him one time. You and I carry him every day of our lives. We're walking billboards, not for jeans, but Jesus, not Adidas, the Almighty, not for a Lexus, but we should look like the Lord. The first time Jesus came, he came as a kid. The next time he came as a king. The first time he came, he rode on a donkey. The next time he comes, he's on a winning stallion. The first time he came, he was the rejected cornerstone. The next time he comes, he's the rock of all ages. The first time he came, he stood before Pontius Pilate. The next time he comes, Pontius Pilate is going to kneel before him. Is he a man or is he God? He's both. You pour him in a blender. His name is Jesus the Christ. All God, all man. If he wasn't a man, who was that babe born in Bethlehem's barn? If he wasn't God, why did 10,000 angels sing at his birth? If he wasn't a man, who was that had hungered in the wilderness? If he wasn't God, who fed 5,000 with the boy's lunch? If he wasn't a man, who was that on the cross that cried, I thirst? But if he wasn't God, who told the woman at the well, drink from me, you'll never thirst again. Amen. If he wasn't a God, if he wasn't a man, then who was that dead for Joseph Arimathea's tomb? But if he wasn't God, explain to me why the tomb in Jerusalem is empty. It's the only tourist attraction in the world where folks come from miles around, stand in line, and look at absolutely nothing, because we don't carry a dead God. We carry the living Lord. Would you give Jesus one last round of applause? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask if everyone would just stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and those watching online. I just want to ask three things with Christians praying. If you will, draw an imaginary circle around yourself just at this moment. I believe in leaving no child behind, but right now it's just you and God. with Christians praying, maybe just silently, just whisper silently, if you're born again, say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the day you saved me." Maybe if you're here today with no one looking, and just in the quietness of this moment, maybe there was a day you walked a little bit closer to Christ than you have as of late, and you just want to pivot, and for the rest of your days, you just want to get lockstep with Jesus. But I just want to ask a question with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you know that you're born again, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, not because you're good, but because Jesus is God. You've asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. There was a day you repented. You saw the need of the Savior. His rich blood died on the cross. I don't know how he does it. He takes his red blood and my dark life and turns it into white snow. I don't know, but it's God. He didn't die just for me. He died as me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they put him in a borrowed tomb, and the king rose on the third day. They say, "Frank, you worked at 4 White Houses. You've been on Air Force One. You flew on Air Force Two. Why did you leave all that?" 1, it was God who put me there. 2, it pales in comparison. Presidents and prime ministers are one thing. The King of Kings is everything. And I really believe that heaven, not hell, is going to be the greatest party of all time. 9,000 churches in America last year didn't see one baptism. 9,000 churches didn't have one baptism. I'll preach a revival. We'll see 200 or 300 people get saved at a citywide crusade. And now they're saying, "Who cares?" The angels rejoice over one that repents. God cares. Most of us have enough of Jesus to get us to heaven, but not enough of Jesus to keep a best friend out of hell. I believe God just didn't die to save us. He's dying today in Delaware to use us. And he's using you in a powerful way. But faith is greater than fear. Christ is greater than the corona. And Christianity is not a spectator sport. I just believe there has to be a time we get off the sidelines and we get in the game. And it's a privilege to be part of the kingdom process. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you know that you're going to heaven, you have been forgiven, you're at peace with God, and your name's in the book of life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, at the count of 3, would you just raise your hand towards the ceiling? "Frank, I'm saved by God's grace." 1, 2, 3. Praise the Lord. If you're saved and you know it, praise the Lord. Thank you for maybe those I can't see, but we're not. Thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, hands down. Question number 2. If you couldn't raise your hand and maybe you have a doubt, today's your day. You want to know why the Bible was written? 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God may know you have everlasting life." God didn't die and rise again that you could hope heaven, but that you could know you're going to heaven. And if you're here today and not 100% sure, you're watching online, coming to Jesus as easy as the ABCs. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus is the Son of God. And C, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just whisper this prayer. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just whisper this. Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I've heard that Jesus died for the world. I realize today in Delaware, if it was just me, Jesus would have died for me. Come into my heart. I repent of my sins. Forgive me of my past. And I'm putting my trust not in my good works, because the Bible says they're filthy rags. I'm putting my trust in Jesus' blood alone, his atonement and sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection from a temporary grave. I'm not trusting in a dead God, an Eastern religion. I'm trusting in Jesus the Christ, the living Lord. Save my soul. Be my best friend. Take me to heaven when I die. I've been bought with a price. I want to live for you." In Christ's name, with no one looking, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, with no one looking, would you just raise your hand towards heaven? 1, 2, 3. Question number 3. If you believe that people need Jesus. And America needs prayer. Will you raise your hand? I love an altar, but I believe the Almighty can even move where you're at. And just right now, in the quietness of this moment, would you say a silent prayer for our country? I'm going to ask you to pray for our president. But I'm going to ask you to pray for our past living presidents. I learned in math class, what you do to one side, you should do to the other side. And Jesus loves everybody. The key is, not everybody loves Jesus. The King is coming. And if you have a friend who's discouraged, given up on church, or don't know the Lord, I'm going to ask you right now to just privately whisper their first name and ask God that they would touch their heart. And maybe, just maybe, this week you would text them or phone them and tell them three words: God loves you.